Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I am so excited to dive into God's Word today. I want you to turn with me to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4 is where we'll be camping out today. I absolutely love God's Word. It is nothing short of a privilege and an honor for me to dive into God's Word with you this morning. And so if you brought your Bible, will you please lift it up, hold it high, and say, Word. Oh, you guys say it with flavor. I love it. Some of your pages light up. That's awesome. Mine do too. It's all good. For those that brought their Bible, I just want to say God bless you. May his mercy shine upon you. May your house be clean and your car be filled with gas. If you have a spouse, I hope you do not argue and may they wake up tomorrow and not smell. If you have children, I pray that they are honoring and obey you. I pray that they do not talk back. If you are single, I pray that your pockets jingle and you're ready to mingle like a Pringle, that you find a spouse that has an eight pack and two eyebrows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. I pray that everyone at work gets along with you. And if you didn't bring your Bible, I will bless you at the end. Okay, turn with me to Judges chapter 4. We're going to dive right straight into God's Word. I love this one particular character. The character we're going to study is not only powerful, but prophetic. Not only strong, but sensitive. Not only redeemed by who she was, but reclaimed God's people to the place of honor that was bestowed upon them. Now, through the scope of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, there are a number of great Bible characters that display God's goodness and his love and his passion and his mercy. They teach us how to be brave. They teach us how to be smart. They teach us how to be strong, to heed the voice of God. But I believe that this one character encompasses all of those things, and she's a woman. Hey, all right. I get excited about that. I feel like since we're coming off of DFL weekend, we could talk about a female Bible character and what we can learn from this one woman. In Judges chapter 4, I love that we dive into her story, but you know what? Before I go into her story and talk about how amazing she is, I love that the Bible is full of amazing characters that might have made some not the best choices, and yet in spite of that, God used them. I love that Ruth was a pagan, barren Moabitess, and yet the Lord touched her, and she's in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after marrying Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. I love that Moses was a murderer with a stutter, and yet let God's people out of slavery. I love that Mary was a teenager who was pregnant out of wedlock, and yet she bore the Messiah. I love that Gideon was a fearful man who became a strong warrior. I love that Rahab was a prostitute who smuggled illegal aliens into a country, and yet she herself is in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love that David was a murderer and a philanderer, and yet he led God's people, and he had a heart after God. I love that Sarah was barren and laughed, and yet she bore a son. I'm glad that here at James River Church, a good Bible-believing church, that we know that you don't have to be perfect, polished, and pretty to be used by God. Amen? That God is looking. I love what 1 Chronicles 16:9 says, that the eyes of the Lord wander to and fro across the whole earth to see whose heart is loyal to him so that he can show himself strong. Isn't God good? It's not just if you're tall and educated and perfect and polished and pretty. So whether you are black, white, Asian, Haitian, Eurasian, Croatian, rich, poor, tall, short, skinny, floofy, God is looking. I love floofy. I'm a little biased. God is looking at the condition of our heart. He's looking to call us to places that he knows that we should be and to do things that he knows that we are called to do. And so I love, and as we highlight the humanity of this one particular character, the scope of scripture, we see God show up on behalf of not just this one character, but multiple characters in the entire nation. As we go through this one character's story, I love that she was such a strong leader. My generation is looking for a strong leader. I'm technically a millennial. I'm at the latter end of the millennials, but I'm technically a millennial, and there's research to back this up. Research out of UC Berkeley specifically has listed that 80% of people say that they want a leader. 20% of people have said at one time they could have considered themselves to be a leader, but only 8% of people can say and believe that they are a leader. So in a world that is dying for someone strong to step up to the plate, to lead where God is leading them, to tread on paths unknown, to pave waves that have not been paved before, will you rise to the invitation to lead? And if you're sitting here thinking like, well, I'm just a mom, I'm just a student, I'm just an admin assistant. No, you are just a child of God, and that's all that you need. So whether you are leading 100, 1,000, or 1 million, lead well. And if you still don't believe me, by definition, we are called to lead people to Christ. The Bible tells us we are to lead people to Christ, but by definition, you are a leader. So turn with me to Judges chapter 4. We're going Old Testament today. In Judges chapter 4, verse 4, it begins with this. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. Leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up with her to have their disputes decided. Now, I love this. I didn't say this in first service, but you know what I really love? Deborah in Hebrew means bee. And my family always calls me Bee. And I feel like, because my name is Bianca, it's just short for that. And I feel like that there's a part of me that I so want to be Deborah, a leader who's wise. We see here that, and maybe it's easy to gloss over just that, you know, couple verses and not think much of it. But that's a tall order in 2016. To be a leader and a prophet and a judge. And if this is a tall order for 2016, can you imagine the implications of this hundreds and thousands of years ago? Now, the Bible clearly states that she was a leader and a judge. Now, we have to understand the political and the social climate of the time. Women had no intellectual property. They had no academic rights. They had no rights to land unless they were married and had children. Now, what's fascinating here is the Bible also lists that she's a prophetess, which is a female prophet. They hear from the Lord and they speak out like a mouthpiece for God. So to put this in a context that we might understand, she had the political power of that of Condoleezza Rice and Hillary Clinton. She had the prose of Beth Moore and the prophetic edge of Joan of Arc. This woman was a master blaster from Lancaster. But see, not only was she a judge and a prophetess and a leader, the only two other people throughout the entire New Old Testament that bear these two titles was Samuel and Moses. There is no denying that this woman was amazing. Now, something to note, a little bit of back-end history. I loved that Deborah's name was listed first, and then her husband, Lapidoth, was mentioned shortly thereafter. Now, it's fascinating, because usually it's always the man's name that's listed first, and the woman is there to identify his relationship in marriage to her. Now, the only time and reason that Lapidoth is mentioned is to identify that Deborah is married. Now, we can see what the Bible says, and let's also see what the Bible doesn't say. What's interestingly missing from this narrative is a mention of children. Now, this is fascinating, because your children as a woman was your inheritance and guarantee. It was your 401k. It was the fact that you would live if your husband passed. And yet, there's no listing here. Now, whether that is by choice or whether that is by circumstance, Scripture is unclear on. But I firmly believe that as growing up as a teenager, as a young adult, as a woman, as a married wife, as a mother, maybe not a mother, there would have been multiple people who told her that she couldn't, that she shouldn't, and that she wouldn't. But she did. So when people are telling you that you couldn't, that you can't, and that you shouldn't, and that you won't, guess what? You have an opportunity to respond like Deborah. Will you? Now, I love this because this narrative challenges our assumptions on what a leader is and who is a leader. What you are born into doesn't determine what is in you. As Sheila said yesterday, your history does not determine your destiny. Deborah had to overcome things in her life, and I believe that many of us have to overcome certain things in order to be the leader that God is calling us to be. We need to stop seeing things for what they are and stop believing in who God is. Did I say stop? We need to stop seeing things for what they are and stop seeing God, start seeing God for who He is. That is when the flip is script. That is when the script is flipped. Y'all, I'm dyslexic this morning. Pick it, remix. Listen, we need to stop seeing things the way that they are and start believing in the God who is. I said it right that time. Okay, praise God, guys. In verse 1 through 3, we see that there was a judge who ruled Israel prior to this. His name was King Judge Ehud. And Ehud was a good king. He had a heart after God. And during his time as judge, he led God's people well. Well, Ehud died. And after he died, the children of Israel began to run amok. Interestingly enough, when he passed and people started doing their own thing, there was an oppressor that came over the children of Israel. We are told that the king of Cana had kind of overtaken the children of Israel, but the real oppressor for the children of Israel was a man named Sisera. Sisera was the commander of the largest known army during this time. And Sisera had 40,000 men that he retrofitted and also military prowess to go to battle and knock out so many people in this area. So let's check out what verse 3 says. Verse 3 said, because he is Sisera, 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now, 900 chariots may not seem like a lot to us, but this is the equivalent of like tanks and militia and high-end weaponry. Now, I don't want us to think that this is, again, nothing big. Like, I want us to get into the nitty-gritty of this. If you're with me at DFL, I told you how I read the Bible. I read the Bible like a Spanish soap opera, like a novella. It's so dramatic, you know? Like, you end up marrying your brother, and then you shoot someone that ends up being your son, and, like, it's a super dramatic thing. And you know what? We see similar stories in the Bible. So I just think, like, can we have that lens and filter and get excited about the Word of God? Now, if that doesn't feel like this is a huge battle that they're going up against, let me back this up a couple books. In 1 Samuel 13, verses 19 through 20, it tells us that years before, the Philistines had come into the land. They had taken all of the iron and had killed all the blacksmiths. So what does that leave us with? No weaponry and no one to produce weaponry. We are told in Judges 5:8 that in the entire army, there was not one spear or shield. This is drama. You are going up against the largest known army. You do not have weapons, and you do not have the team that you need. The ratio is 4 to 1. 40,000 men to 10,000 men. I don't want this to feel far away from us today. Maybe you just feel like you're crying out, Jesus, I'm oppressed, I'm oppressed, I'm depressed, I'm sick, I'm tired, I'm addicted, I'm broke, I'm hurting, I'm in pain. I love that as maybe we find ourselves saying, I have nothing to fight back with, listen to what it says in verse 3. They cried to the Lord for help. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call out to me and I will answer you. In verse 4, we learn that Deborah is leading God's people. Now, what's awesome to note is that she did not choose this position. She didn't go around campaigning like, Deborah for judge, I'm a prophet. No, there was none of that. In Judges 2:18, we are told, it says, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was the judge. The Lord is with the judge, and he delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. As God raised up leaders and judges of that time, I firmly believe that there's an invite for us to raise up leaders and judges for this day. God is beckoning you. He's wooing you. He's inviting you to step up and lead. Whether that's leading in a home, leading in the office, leading on campus, leading in church, I feel like I'm in a position to say on behalf of Pastor John and Debbie, lead here. There's always a need. Don't look because everything's done here and done of excellence here that your help is not needed. There's more campuses to build. There's more lost lives to be saved. There's more healing to take place. There's more money to be given. Are we willing to step up to the invite, not for man, but from God? Judges 4, verse 6. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam of Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Oh, that is a good word. That is what is referred to as a prophetic word. She knew in advance, she heard from God that this was going to take place. Now, in the original Hebrew language, this is more of a rhetorical question. We see the phrasing, a better phrasing of the rhetorical question a few verses later. But you know what I love here is that she's saying, hey, didn't God tell you to go to battle? Did he not tell you to go to battle? I want to be very careful that we do not demonize him or shame him for not doing what God had called him to do. Because how many times have God called us to do things that we just don't do? I have like four honest people in here, okay. For everyone else who's brought their church faces, don't make me get Acts 8 and Ananias and Sapphira. I'm gonna ask you a question. You lie, God's gonna strike you down, okay? How many of us feel like God has asked us to do something at various times and we just don't? Yeah, it's okay. Keep it real in the house of God. Maybe we don't believe that God is talking to us. Maybe we don't believe that we should do that. Maybe we just don't want to do it. Maybe we don't have time to do it. Maybe we feel like we don't have the resources to do it, but can we do it? In the following chapters, we meet a man named Gideon who was so afraid that he requested multiple signs from God. And in a couple books before, we have a man named Moses where there was a bush on fire that spoke to him. And he was like, what if I can't go and they don't believe me? A man with a stutter. What of Jeremiah who cried out, hey, I'm too young. I'm just a kid. Here, Barak knows he's outnumbered 4-1 in this battle. There are characters here in the scope of Scripture that I don't want to feel as if they're far away from us today. There are men and women in here who know that God is calling them to do something, but specifically men who are called to lead their families, lead in businesses, lead in ministries, lead in organizations. They have meetings to lead, they have businesses to run, they have finances to balance. And we as women have a wonderful opportunity to either lift up and elevate our fathers, our brothers, our cousins, our coworkers, our spouses, and our sons, or tear them down. Now, equally, you know, the balance can go, and the same thing can be said from left to right, from male to female, but the male ego is very fragile. And here we see a beautiful working relationship between a man and a woman who are not married. I just want to note that. She didn't have to submit to him because, well, I have to submit to him because that's my husband. No, no, no. She came gently and kindly and spoke to him in truth, in love. It was grace and truth. Verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you do not go with me, I won't go. Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. Now some theologians say that God was able to use Deborah because no man stood up or there wasn't a man available. Now, I mean, I'm no theologian or anything. I didn't go to a seminary. I don't have a degree in theology. I don't have a master's of divinity. But what I will tell you is that there was this good God who rescued 1 million Jews out of slavery for 425 years, led them through a barren desert for 40 years, had manna fall on the ground, had quail down at their feet, provided sweet water from a rock, and led them into the promised land. And yet you're going to tell me that God couldn't raise up one man? I'm not too sure, crazies, all right? I'm not too sure about that. I firmly believe that God doesn't care about your gender, your financial status, your level of education, your marital status, your motherhood status, your fatherhood status, to put a call of ministry upon your life. I firmly believe that. So four things that we see in this passage, if you're a note taker, I put the notes up on the screen, pull out a pen and notebook and jot this down. Leaders speak grace and truth. It's truth and love. It's scriptural. In these scriptures, we see the indecision of Barak contrasted with the confidence of Deborah. She reminds him, hey, God told you to go to battle, but because of your indecision, this victory is not going to go to you. This victory is going to go to a woman. She could have had the opportunity to be like, you're such a pansy, step up to the plate, be a man, go to battle. But she doesn't. She spoke gently. So a side note, again, to women. Our words have weight. Our words are weapons. Now, I don't want to be derailed by Barak's indecision. I want to focus actually on Deborah's confidence in the Lord. Now, Barak did not need a pep talk from Deborah. He needed her presence. And I love what Napoleon Bonaparte says, that a leader is a dealer of hope. And in essence, Barak was saying, if you come with me, I will feel like the very presence of God is with me. Don't miss that in the nuances of this text. Barak was almost borrowing faith from Deborah. Now, that's the kind of wife I want to be to Matt. When he's going through a tough time, I want to step up to the plate and have faith for him when maybe he feels a little faithless. That's the kind of stepmom I want to be to Parker and Ryan. That's the kind of teacher and friend I want to be. Because it's one thing when we can speak Christianese and someone comes up to us and says, hey, I have an issue, I have a problem. It's one thing to be like, I'll pray for you. Blessings upon you. But it's an entirely other thing to say, I will stand with you until this battle is won. Until we see the goodness of God in the land of the living, I'm not going to back down. I'm going to be with you because I'm a warrior. I'm a judge. I'm a prophetess. I'm a leader. I'm a child of God, and I'm your sister. I'm your brother in Christ. So number two, leaders trust in something bigger than themselves. Deborah just didn't say God was going to be with you. She made her presence known. Deborah had that kind of faith and confidence in God that I pray is over us this morning. She gladly agreed to go with him to battle, but again, she told him, this battle is not going to be yours. It's going to be at the hand of a woman. Now, if we pause there, little time out, I firmly could read that and be like, well, clearly it's going to be Deborah. I mean, because this is the woman who wears, like, leather chaps, rides a Harley, is, like, a CEO of a Fortune 100 company, has a corner C-suite office with a view over the city. I mean, she is amazing. But we're going to find out that there's some other characters that roll up onto the scene, and God keeps his word. In verses 10 through 13, we are told that Barak rounds up his troops and Deborah goes with them, and Sisera is heading to battle with his 40,000 troops and his 900 chariots. So let's pick this up in verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Ooh, he left. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Just as God promised, he did. Okay, church, man, I know you got some more flavor up on you today, okay? I want to create a faith-filled environment. Just as God promised, he did, amen? Now listen, when you are saying amen, you are not assaging my ego. When you say amen, you are not trying to pump up Pastor John or Pastor David or Pastor Debbie or anyone on platform. No, what you are doing is externally, you are internally confirming what the Lord is doing internally, and you externally confirm that. So when God moves internally, we confirm that externally. Amen means so be it. I agree. I believe that when God gives us a promise, nothing can thwart it. I know that when God says victory is yours, guess what, friends? Victory is ours. Victory is ours in the name of Jesus. We don't have to walk oppressed by our enemies. The things that are holding you down or making you feel like you're making bad decisions, the things that you feel enslaved to or oppressed to, or people are heckling you, guess what? Our Lord can break that. Now, the people of Israel felt like their oppressor was Sisera, but I come to you today and I don't want us to forget that we have an oppressor and his name is Satan. I shared this at DFL this weekend and I believe that I want to say this in here now because the enemy is cunning. He's called the father of lies, and what he does is messes with our mind and makes us feel like we cannot do what he's called us to do. So the enemy, Satan, knows your name but calls you by your sin, where God knows your sin and calls you by your name. You are a child of God, destined for greatness, called to tear down strongholds by the saving grace of Jesus Christ through the blood that was shed on Calvary for the remission of our sins. That when he said, "It is finished," it was finished. The sin separating us from God tore the veil on the holies of holies, tore from the top to the bottom. No longer do we need a mediator to go to God Almighty. A.W. Tozer says, "This is not a theology to be held, but a life to be lived." We are in the daily presence of God Almighty. When he says victory is yours, victory is ours. Verse 18, I gotta stay on track. Jael went to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Do not be afraid." So he entered her tent and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened up a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. Ooh, man, this girl's crazy. 5150, man, that's like lock her up. She's in the crazy loony bin, right? Now, scripture is silent. Scripture is silent. See, but Sisera made the fatal mistake of telling Jael, "Hey, yo, if anyone comes looking for me, you know, just tell him you don't know anything and just, like, cover me up." So she gives him some milk and makes him kind of sleepy, covers him up, and then she goes crazy on him. Now, she saw 40,000 people going with Sisera to fight the children of God, which she knew. She knew that the children of God had a God that was with them at all times. So 40,000 men go this way and one brother comes this way. Guess what? She ain't stupid. I just want to know, I just want to let you know, the Bible is silent as to why she went all crazy, but I'm just inference, okay? I moved into a new house recently and my husband's there, my kids are there. As a child of God, if I knew that there was someone oppressing the children of God, like those crazy clowns, does anyone see those crazy clowns that are going on? Yeah, I don't know what in the world is that. But if I see a crazy crown, AKA Sisera, at my door, guess what? Come right in. Come right in. But if you're gonna try to oppress my family, oppress the children of God, threaten my kids or my dog, I will cut you, okay? Because you can take the girl out the ghetto, but you can't take the ghetto out the girl. Thank you, brother. Thank you. She got crazy. I dare a clown to come get me. I dare a clown to come get me. I'm from East LA. I don't mess. Clown what? I believe. Point number three, I'm running out of time. Leaders look different. Who were the leaders of this passage? Who was the hero? All of them. Deborah heard from God and put the command to go out to battle. Barak was the one who went to battle. But the end of the battle, the downfall of the Canaanite army, came at the hands of a stay-at-home mom. Ooh. It's the truth. Jael finished the battle. In the words of my father, it doesn't matter if you're in the White House or you work in a warehouse, God has a plan for you. And all this time, you need to understand that the idea of me feeling like I was a leader or that I was called is so foreign to me. I'm not a CEO, I'm not a philanthropist, I'm not a psychologist or a therapist. But 6 years ago, there was an invite for me to be part of a team, A21, to fight a global epidemic of slavery. I remember very vividly feeling like I feel overwhelmed and underprepared for what is going on here. But I said at a very young age, "God, if you give me words, I will give you my voice." See, I was raised in the hood. My parents' home educated me. I was a little special, not in a good way. I couldn't read, write, or spell at the age of 11. I was over 180 pounds. I weighed more than my father. I was clinically obese. And it felt so far from me. But my parents began to speak God's truth over me. Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans and thoughts I have for you, plans of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So bear with me as I said yes to sign up and be part of A21. Some people are called to be freedom fighters. I knew that I was called to be a freedom writer. I'd never encountered a trafficking survivor, and I didn't think I was. But on this particular trip to go visit some coworkers in our Thessaloniki, Greece office, I was packing my bag and I received an email from a coworker who let me know that there was they believed a survivor of trafficking in a detention center. She said, I know that you speak Spanish and told them that you can translate. The lawyer will pick you up at the airport when you land. Hold up. No. I don't speak Spanish. I watch, you know, novellas with my grandmother. I can't speak about illegal ramifications of entering into the European Union without proper documentation and repatriation. I'm not your girl. So the great woman of faith, I am. I said, I can't do it. She said, you're our only option. Well, I said, I'm your best option. So I called my mom and my dad and my cousin's neighbor's dog walking babysitter. And I was like, I need the gift of tongues in Spanish, somebody. I need a miracle. I landed at the airport and I was picked up by a lawyer. We were taken over to a detention center. And I remember arriving there at the detention center, and the guard had asked if I spoke Spanish, and I said, sí. I was taken up to, there was just rows and rows of cells, concrete floors, concrete walls, concrete ceiling, and thick, impenetrable bars keeping the free from the unfree. The guard motioned to a girl who had not been able to communicate with anyone for 17 days. Her strip in a small cell of 14 women was next to the fecal bucket. He motioned to her to stand up, and she stood up, and a girl with my color skin, with dark hair and dark eyes, came forward. And I remember praying this bold prayer, God, you took the dumb kid, you took the stupid kid, you took the fat kid, and you allowed that girl from East LA to come here, show up, I'm giving you my voice. And the moment that I said, hola, me llamo Bianca, nosotros queremos ayudar. Hello, my name is Bianca, we want to help you. She looked at me and she said, ayúdame, ayúdame, por favor. Help me, please. Yes, I work with 27 million slaves across the globe, but I firmly believe that her cry of help me, please, is a cry for people who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are hurting, who are broken, who are getting divorced, who have kids, who do not have finances, who are all crying out to you, leaders of the church, help me, please. This is not the responsibility of the pastoral staff. This is our responsibility to rise. And you know what? You know what? The last point in the service is, leaders must be willing. I love what it says in chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 9. It's up on the screen. When the princes of Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among people, praise the Lord. Are you willing today? Are you willing to step up and lead? More importantly, are you willing to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Pastor David is going to invite us to accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, the leader of our hearts and the leader of our lives. I want us to be willing. May we rise like Deborah and not have any indecision like Barak. Amen.